So grace and peace to you in the name of the one who has named us and called us beloved. How lovely to see you in person, some of you for the first time ever. And probably for some of each of you for the first time in 2 years. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate governed Judea, and Herod ruled Galilee and his brother Philip, the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias ruled Abilene, when Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. In this context, the author Luke, ever the keeper of details, recorded, "This is when the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness." And for many of us now, try this on. In the first year of the term of President Biden, when Xi Jinping governed China and Vladimir Putin ruled Russia, during the economic reign of Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk, and the technological rule of Apple and Google, when Pope Francis was the high priest, the word of God came to, or perhaps closer a context yet, in the 7th year of the governorship of David Ige, in the 128th year of the overthrow of the Hawaiian kingdom, during the economic reign of tourism and rising ocean tides, and the coolest temperatures the Hawaiian Islands have experienced, the word of God came to. If God is still speaking, to whom and where? In our time, in this day. If the gospel leaves any clues, the who is definitely not someone with any political power, nor anyone with religious power either, which leaves out pastors and priests. So take what you hear with a grain of salt. The where, as it has been through ancient time, is the wilderness, the wild. God's word comes in the wild. So often this is interpreted figuratively, those wild places of our hearts and minds. An existential wilderness indeed can be a harrowing and raw experience that breaks us open to sacred whispers. But the desert wilderness through which the Israelites were led to exile, as the Baruch reading testifies, was not an abstraction. There was a whole mountain range between Babylon and Jerusalem. Some of the Israelites walking in exile may have starved along the way, or perhaps some were eaten by wild animals. Some of them may have been left behind because they could not make the foot journey over the next mountain. And perhaps this is what makes the promise of Baruch so comforting, and even the passage from Isaiah. To the Israelites who had been exiled or whose relatives were exiled, sacred presence meant shade trees, shade under fragrant trees. It meant level ground and safe walking. The wilderness was a place where God's presence was tied intimately with bodily comfort and survival. In the book Wild Belief, Poets and Prophets in the Wilderness, the author, Nick Rapatrazzoni, details the connection of the sacred, the wilderness and prophetic presence that requires wild places. Among the modern prophetic voices that he details are Thomas Merton, Gerard Manley Hopkins, Terry Tempest Williams, Mary Oliver, W.S. Merwin, Wendell Berry, and others. These modern voices, the author suggests, reiterate in different ways our spiritual need for places that humans do not control. Wild and unpredictable, unmanaged and uncontrolled, these spaces that remind us we are at the mercy of forces far bigger than us. Surrounding us are forces which we did not create and over which we have no control, at least for very long. Perhaps in this way, many native voices have been prophetic long before many of us have heeded them. The life in these wild spaces surprises us, incites fear in us, often can be indifferent to us. And because of this, it has the potential to reveal some deeper truths in ourselves, about ourselves, that are often hidden to us in more safe and predictable places. In this way, they have the possibility to transform us. Because in them we are so vulnerable, being in the wild requires our utter attention. Our senses are on high alert. We hear things or see things or touch or taste things that we would not otherwise. There are few, if any, wild places left on our planet. Perhaps because of this, we are losing a particular way the divine breaks through to us. Rip Patrizzoni quotes Father Thomas Berry, who once lamented, "We can no longer hear the voice of the rivers, the mountains, or the sea. The trees and meadows are no longer intimate modes of spirit presence. The world about us has become an it rather than a thou." But if God is God, I can't imagine that all communication has been lost. There are whispers yet of the wild heritage of our becoming. Gardens are one of them, I think. It's true that gardens are places of human cultivation, but nonetheless, there is something about even gardens that can open a person to transformation, even healing. In a book that I'm currently reading titled The Earth Knows My Name, the author details the role that gardens have played in the ability of American immigrants to survive, to heal, and to remember where they come from. In one chapter, she details the garden of Cambodian Khmer growers in Massachusetts who came to the state during and after Pol Pot's reign of terror. Many of the women had been tortured, their spouses killed. In their garden, the predictability of human cruelty gave way to the gift and grace of a seed rising from the dark earth, planted with scarred hands. How surprising, then, particularly, this kind beauty and the possibility to participate in its creation. At the end of the chapter, the author asked one of the women, "What is it like to work in the garden with members of your family that made it from Cambodia alive?" And from this woman who had known deeply the darkness that can stain human hearts, her response reflects a different attention. She answers so quietly that the author nearly misses what she says. "Heaven. We call this place heaven." In the wild, or even in places that carry vestiges of wildness, perhaps we are importantly reminded that whatever mystery continues to unfold, it is not in our possession, though we participate in it. We cannot predict or schedule this unfolding. We are reminded that we are not in control. We are reminded that we are not gods. We are not God. The wild, even the garden, teaches us to pay attention. Some creative process in which we participate is still at work. The word of God came to John, son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. I heard one pastor say, "Advent is not about expectation, which hints at a subtle knowing. We expect this or we expect that. Rather, it is about anticipation, a way of sitting in wonder, unknowing attention." And perhaps this is what the wilderness cultivates in us: unknowing attention, anticipation. LCH has gone through a transition over these past few months, a deep conversation about an organ and how it reflected the direction of the music program, calling its vicar to associate pastor and here now gathering in person for the first time in nearly 2 years. It is here, in this context, the Word of God comes this Advent to each body here pressed into long empty seats, to Reed's fingers floating over piano keys, to ears hearing this music fill this space or bodies feeling its vibration, to a new pastor with a heart for creation care, to this church nestled in Makiki, to this island rising from the seafloor, to the heavy clouds dumping their moisture, to changing temperatures and a moving ocean, amidst the tourism and technology, somewhere where we can hear that possibility is unfolding yet. Somewhere, amidst it all, unpredictable and unscheduled, the Word of God comes. Amen.